Interesting stuff to watch. Please stand with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 24 as we go through an amazing chapter today in looking at a bride being brought for Isaac, Abraham's son. And so we begin reading in Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed by you and your love for us and your detailed care and concern for us. And we see one of the ways your detailed concern for us in the things that you've written in your word for us to learn and grow by. And so we thank you for this picture today. We'll look at Abraham sending a servant to get a bride for his son and the concern of a father's heart. And we're so grateful for it. Lord, would you bless us? Would you help us to see the things that you want us to see. And we thank you for that ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we come to this very interesting part here in Genesis 24. And I consider this kind of a part two of two parts. As we looked at this, and I began last week in Genesis 22, looking at what I call God's redemptive plan for man. And we began with that first part in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to give you a quick review of what we looked at in 22 to see the full plan of redemption coming through here in chapter 24. In that chapter 22, we saw that God called a man by the name of Abraham very specifically to go and to take his son and to offer his son. And that meant in Abraham's mind, he was going to have to take the life of his son. He's going to go to Mount Moriah. He's going to offer his son to the Lord. Now, we never, ever want to get confused in that God actually intended him to carry this out. He did not. It was a test. God was testing this man to see if he would be obedient. We have God's word today. It tells us not to do that. Abraham didn't have that benefit, but he was still obedient to the Lord. Truly an amazing thing. And in that test, the real reason God gave it was not just for Abraham's benefit, but for all of mankind to see God's plan, that God himself was willing to give his only son. He was willing to send Jesus to this earth to die for us. And I looked at eight prophecies, and very quickly, they were number one. God told Abraham to offer his son, his only son. Jesus is the only begotten son of God. Number two, God told Abraham to take him to Mount Moriah. Interesting, he traveled 3 days' journey to get to this particular place because Jesus did die on Mount Moriah. In fact, Calvary is the highest point on that mount. That was where he died. And so God was prophesying to us the very place. Number three, God told Abraham to offer him his son as a burnt offering. Jesus fulfills all of the offerings. He is our perfect burnt offering, totally burned up for the Lord. Prophecy four, he traveled 3 days with his son dead in his mind as Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Isaac carried his own wood to the place of his sacrifice as Jesus did his cross to Calvary. And then Isaac put up no fight. I love that scene that Isaac was about in his probably mid to late teens, maybe even in his 20s. His dad being much older, about 120, didn't put up a fight. He could have stopped his father. "I'm not doing this, Dad. I'm not going to let you strap me up and put me on this altar." But Jesus gladly went to that cross. And then God himself, number seven, provided the sacrifice. Certainly he has done that. He wanted to provide his son. And then lastly, which ties into this chapter, Abraham came down from the mount. It doesn't mention Isaac coming down. And then the next time we're going to see Isaac is in this chapter when he comes out of his home, out of his tent to receive his bride to himself. a picture of the fact that Jesus is now gone. We will not see him. We as his bride will not see him until he comes and calls us to himself in the rapture of the church, or if we pass on. Beautiful, beautiful scenes here that God was explaining to us. And he wanted us to see those, plus many, many very practical lessons in those chapters. Well, with that, God provided this Savior. He loves us. He has provided a remedy for sin, a power over death. And yet God wants us to know about this. He wants us to know, and he wants us to come to himself. He wants to draw us to himself. And today we're going to see Abraham is going to send his servant to get a bride. And it's very much, very many practical lessons in this chapter too. One of the great lessons is that the Father will send his Holy Spirit to go get a bride for his Son. And so we are the bride of Christ. His Holy Spirit is ministering in the world today, drawing sinners to himself, convicting the world of sin, and telling us we need to come and to be married to this Savior. And so it's a beautiful picture that God will proclaim to us here through Abraham. And we're going to learn many very practical lessons about marriage and looking for a bride or looking for a husband as we look at Abraham and his love for his Son. Now, please notice here in verse 1 that the Lord is very blunt when he talks about age sometimes. I find it interesting. Abraham was old, well advanced in age. The Lord just says it right out there. We kind of don't like to talk about people being old or whatever, but the Lord doesn't mind saying it. I think the reason that the Lord was very clear about this is because as you think about life, and I've lived long enough that my children get older, and I look at my children, or you look later in life, things begin to really change in your perspective. I think especially if you draw close to the Lord, as you get older, things that are most important really rise to the surface. And the things that really rise to the surface are relationships, those you love, family, friends, being close to those that you love. And I think that here is Abraham. He's had a successful life. In fact, look how successful he's been. Verse 1 tells us the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And I hope that that can be said of my life. I mean, that when we walk with the Lord and obey the Lord, you can guarantee that will be something that can be said of your life. The Lord blessed him in all things, him or her, whoever it is, as they walk with the Lord. But as we get older and we look back on life and think about our kids or family or friends, what is it that you most want for them? Well, here is Abraham, old, advanced in age. And what is the thing that in this chapter we're going to see he's most concerned about? He's most concerned about a godly heritage and a godly wife for his son. That's a father's heart. And I love it. Very much a picture of God the Father as he loves his children. He loves his son, Jesus, and he wants a bride for his son as well. And so this beautiful picture of an older man concerned about his son, and he wants to make sure with his father's heart that his son has a good wife that he would be with. And so notice here what he does in his old age. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." And he's going to make him swear to something here to Abraham. Now, I want you to notice the tremendous seriousness with which Abraham took this. He was very concerned that his son had a proper bride, a godly wife for his son, because he took his oldest servant. I mean, I look at this. He spared no expense in terms of that he took his best servant, his most trusted servant. Notice he was oldest servant of his house. He ruled over all that he had. He didn't take just any old servant. He took his most trusted servant, his most trusted advisor, the one who had authority. I love it because he also would have been a man who understood authority and understood when I represent my master, I have the right to do certain things. And there's nothing more frustrating in any experience to be told to do something but not have the authority to carry out what you're told to do. It's a dangerous thing, and many of you have probably seen it in the business world or wherever you've worked where somebody's been told to do something but don't really have the authority to carry through on what they've been told. And yet Abraham is wise. He gets his most trusted servant, and he wants him to go to this thing. And then notice this interesting thing. He tells him to put his hand under his thigh. Now, this is kind of interesting, and I don't want to get graphic, but some people actually believe that that was intended to be under his thigh and near the area of his reproductive organs, as if to and somehow insinuate that if you don't carry out this oath, my descendants, what may they take vengeance on you if you don't come and carry out this commitment, this promise that you're going to make to me. I mean, in any case, I don't know. That's what some of the commentaries say and what they think was a cultural thing of the day. But in any case, you can rest assured Abraham took this incredibly seriously. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, I know guys, I'm a man, and I know men. To have some other man put your hand under your thigh, that's pretty serious. Just not something I'm comfortable with. I don't care what culture you live in, that's just not normal. And so I look at this and I think, man, Abraham is really serious about this covenant. This oath he's wanting his servant to make. So I go, wow, man. So here's the servant. I want you to put your hand under my thigh and you're going to take this oath. So you can rest assured Abraham means serious business here with his servant. And then so what does he ask him to do? He said, I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now this is a really interesting picture here. He wants his servant to go back to his homeland. Now, to give you a little perspective, we can just think, okay, little journey. Today we jump in a car. Maybe we jump in a plane and take a journey. This is roughly 450 miles, the distance from where Abraham is living here and where he came from Ur of the Chaldees, 450 miles. He's going to take 10 camels, we're going to see in a minute. Traveling roughly, they expect a caravan of camels might travel 25 miles in a day. This is going to take at least roughly 14 days, a full two-week journey with all of these goods, all of the things that are going to happen on this journey, waiting to get to this place to try to find this bride. This is serious, serious business. And he's going to ask this servant to go do this great thing, but he's going to go to all that trouble to go back to get a wife for his son. That's his heart. And notice he says that he's very careful. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites. So she's not to come from here, but she's to come from my family. He was very specific with his servant, verse 4, to my country and to my family. Now, in that, I find it very interesting. And we should never, ever, ever mistake this as being some kind of a racist act or prejudice act on behalf of Abraham. That is not what's happening here in the scene at all. What's happening here is a spiritual thing. And there is a spiritual judgment that needs to be occurring in the life of a Christian and the life of a person who's looking for a spouse, and certainly in Abraham, he's wanting a godly wife for his son. And so that's what he's really concerned with, is a godly wife. But his son would not marry this a woman of this people here that were very, very ungodly. Now, if you recall, back in Genesis chapter 15, we were told by God that in the future, he's actually going to wipe out all of the people of this land because they were so wicked. He knows that's the future of the people of this land. Abraham knows that because they're so wicked. And it's because they are just very much represent this world and all of the wickedness of the world. He does not want his son to marry them. But in Genesis 15, it said, in the fourth generation, speaking of the people of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And speaking of the people of the land, they will be destroyed because they've gotten so, so very wicked. And so he's like, I don't want my son marrying a person of the world. I want a person that has the same belief system, the same love for God, and the concern for the things of the Lord that I have and that he has. That's his primary concern. And as parents and as somebody who might be married at some point, anybody who's younger, you can look at this and go, that is what God has called us to. It's very clear in Scripture. As a believer, we are not allowed to marry somebody not of the faith. We do not have that option. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And so as Christians, we are called only to marry believers. And that's, I believe, the scene that's going on here, that he wants a godly wife for his son. And he's going to have him go back to that area and bring her back. Now, in this, we see the first wonderful, beautiful picture of God's Holy Spirit here, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit into the world. In John chapter 16, Jesus actually told us that when he left the world, he would send the Holy Spirit into the world. But in John 15, it's very interesting the way he words it. It says, Jesus speaking, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Father and the Son will send this Holy Spirit into the world to do various things, certainly convict the world of sin and draw a bride to himself. That's what Abraham is doing with his servant here. Wonderful picture of God's Holy Spirit. Well, that servant, he hears the request. And notice what he says. A wonderful question. You can tell this man has lived a little while. He's got some real wisdom. But an immediate question comes to his mind. And I love the question. Notice verse 5. And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" It's a great question. He's wondering, what if she will not come? I mean, I don't think I'm going to be expected to drag her here against her will and do whatever. And then what if she's not willing? Do I keep trying? Should I grab your son and take him there? And then finally we will find a bride. It's a wonderful question. And I just imagine the servant sitting there thinking this through. Okay, I'm going to go this long journey. I'm going to get there. I'm going to meet this woman. And I can go through the whole thing, find the right woman, and then she's not willing to come. What happens then? And it's really, really, again, a beautiful picture here of the heart of God in that he will not force himself upon anyone. He won't do it. God has given man a free will right from the very beginning. You must personally choose to accept the Lord all on your own. Now, I find one thing incredibly interesting because in this day and age, in this culture, typically the parents made all of the decisions for who would marry who. He's going to go get permission from the father. Really, what's going to happen is the father's actually not mentioned in the particular passage, so some suspect the father's dead because her brother Laban, when they get there, Rebecca, the brother's going to do the speaking on behalf of her. But it's interesting that the family usually makes the decision for the bride, but please notice specifically what the servant says. What if the woman is not willing to follow me? It is a personal choice you must make. You cannot get saved based on your parents' relationship, your spouse's relationship. You must personally have a personal one-on-one relationship with God. And I love the picture, and it speaks of the fact that God will not force himself upon anyone. God is a gentleman. He simply will not do it. Now, God could do it. He is sovereign. He could force anybody to do anything, but he doesn't do that. He wants man to choose to love him. What good would heaven be if it was filled with people who were forced against their will to worship God? God just doesn't want to do that. And so he pictures that here. As he says, what if she's not willing to come? Abraham's going to give him a very clear answer here because he's going to tell him, well, if she is not willing to come, that is okay. Because notice what he says, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So he gives him the short answer is, it's okay. If she's not willing, you're released from this oath. You've done your job. You can come back without the bride. You will have still completely and totally fulfilled what I've asked you to do. Now, I find it interesting that it's so important to Abraham. Did you notice in verse 6 and verse 8 in his response, he begins it and ends with, "Don't take my son back there." Did you notice that verse 6? "Beware, you do not take my son back there." And at the end of verse 8, "Then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." God is trying to communicate something to us in the fact that he wouldn't take his son back there. I think two things the Lord is communicating. Number one, I think the first answer is in verse 7. He's communicating, this is the land God's called me to. This is my heritage. This is where I'm going. This is where my children, my grandchildren, my family's going to live. Because notice what he says, his first response, "Don't take my son back there," verse 7, "then the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Abraham wants to obey the Lord and make his home in the land God called him to. When God calls you to come to a place and worship him, you're to stay there in obedience to God until he calls you to go somewhere else. Don't go back. And that can be tempting sometimes. You can do something the Lord's called you to do, and you don't kind of see the success you think or you're expecting, but please do not go back until the Lord releases you to go back. And Abraham is simply being faithful to God to not go back. Now, I think, and this is just a personal opinion, but I think there's a second great reason Abraham does not want him to go back, because this is a grand picture, again, of the Holy Spirit drawing a bride to himself. The fact that the son will not be taken back, this bride is going to have to decide, I will marry this man without ever having seen him. Now, I don't know about you ladies and what you think, but Isaac's going to be in the same boat. Can you imagine being told you're going to marry somebody you've never seen? That'd be quite a decision to have to make. Okay, you've decided who I'm going to marry. I sure hope you have a good taste in the way they look or whatever. I mean, you know the things that can run through your mind. But here, He's going to ask this bride to come and be married to this man that she has never seen. And in fact, go 450 miles away from her home to this man she has never seen. This is quite a thing that they're going to be asking of her. But it's interesting because since Isaac is a picture of Jesus, that makes perfect sense to me. Because we've married a bride that we've never seen either. And in fact, God commends us for believing without seeing. If you recall, after Jesus died and he rose again, there was the time that Thomas was one of his doubting disciples. And, I need to see the nail hands and the nail piercings in his hand. And all that. Of course, Jesus did appear to him. He even ate food in front of him. He ate some fish in front of Thomas. And he told him to look at his hands. But after that whole scene, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We've been asked to do the same thing, to believe in a Savior we have never seen. Now, I believe we've seen Him plenty in His Word and in the confirmation of His Holy Spirit, but we nonetheless are called to come to this God without ever having seen Him. And in this willingness to do this, that's the second great picture of God's Holy Spirit. He will not force Himself upon anyone. I love it that God is so gentle with us. Now, make no bones about it, be it the wicked people of this land, the Canaanites, or anybody in this world, God's desire is that every single person who's ever lived on this earth would be saved. That is God's desire. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, we're told that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the problem is, some people love darkness rather than light. No matter how much truth you proclaim to them, at some level, they will not respond to this gospel. They don't want it. They don't want to hear it. And Jesus, he said it flat out to some people. In John chapter 5, one time he was talking to some religious leaders, and it's a very interesting scene, as he said to them, he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." But then he says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." God lets people willingly choose to reject him if that's what they choose to do. And then in Matthew 22, there's an interesting parable where the Father, a picture of God the Father, prepares this wonderful wedding feast for his son, and the guests had been invited, and he's going to send people out to get these guests and bring them back to the wedding feast, and it's supposed to be a wonderful wedding feast. And then at that time, Matthew 22:3, it says, "And they sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Some people just are not going to be willing to come to God. No matter how much truth is laid out to them, no matter how much love is laid out to them, they will not be willing to come. And so, for whatever reason, that's what some people will do, but God is willing to let people be in that place. And so we see here, though, the need to be perfectly personally willing, as we're going to see, this bride is going to have to be willing to come. Well, with all of that, with his question answered, notice verse 9, "The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter." And so he's like, okay, here we go. I'm going to go on this journey. I'm going to look for a bride. And it really is wonderful. Let me make one other note before we get into his actual trip. I think that just the fact that when he says, "If she's not willing, you're released of this," so that should give you us great freedom as Christians. Because when we share the gospel with people, it's not our job to convince anybody to come to their bridegroom, to come to Jesus. It's not my responsibility to twist anybody's arm, to drag them into this relationship. It is only my duty to tell them of the greatness of God. That's it. And it is good to ask them a question to bring them to the need to make a decision. That's a good thing. We're going to see that later in this passage. But we're only to tell the truth. Now, let me give you a good example of that. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet was there. And here's what we were told in Ezekiel 3. It said, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." That's encouraging to me. And I don't know about you, but when I share the gospel with people and they choose to reject, that's their choice. I'm not responsible for their response in any way. And so, it just frees me up. A couple of weeks ago, I'd shared with some of you, but I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. Love these people. They came to my door two Saturdays ago, and I thought it was a wonderful time. I don't think they would agree. But I was able to share a lot of Scripture, went to probably 5 different Scripture passages, all looking at the fact that Jesus is God. Loved it. Shared with them. And I was very clear with them. I think I must have said 8 or 9 times in the time we're talking, unless you believe Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. You must come to this conclusion. And I read to them, or quoted John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus said that. He meant it. But that's all I did. I didn't feel any pressure to convert them or do anything. They didn't want to have it anyway. But I love these people. And I just pray always when they come to my door, oh, just fill me with a love for these people. Just let me proclaim your truth. But at the end of the day, it's not my job to convert them. So it's very freeing to me, and I hope it is to you, that when we see this picture of God's Holy Spirit, even He won't force anyone into this relationship. You must be willing to come. And so a beautiful picture of God's tremendous love for the world, and yet He won't force anybody into this relationship. Now notice in verse 10, He gets ready. The servant took 10 of his master's camels. He's going to load up quite a bit of wealth here. 10 camels. He departed for, I find it interesting, it says all his master's goods were in his hand. Now obviously he didn't take every physical thing that Abraham owned. I think what it means is everything of value or that spoke of his wealth or spoke of his ownership. He probably even took deeds to whatever land he owned. He only really owned the land that he bought for his wife and her death previous. But he took something that represented all of his master's goods in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now, it's amazing to me that that's one verse for this whole 450-mile trip. That's all the Lord tells us. Can you imagine what he thought of during this 14-day journey? I wonder how many times did he rehearse what he's going to say to this young lady when he finally finds the one. She's the one. I just wonder. I mean, don't you do that? You rehearse things when you're getting ready to see somebody. You're wondering, how's this going to go? I just wonder how much he thought through on this trip. And, oh, the glory of finding a bride for my servant's son. I just can't imagine what he went through during this journey. But he had 2 weeks to think about it. And then it says, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, and the time when the women go out to draw water. Now, this tells you something about this culture. They didn't have nice plumbing like we have today. And the ladies in that day, they tended to come out in the morning early and get water in the evening to take care of cleaning things and water for their family to drink and all of the details that a woman has to take care of. They were hardworking women here in this day. And so he comes out and he's thinking, hey, this is a good place. This is a wise man, as we've already seen. He's going to come to the place where the women are going to come to him. And so he's a smart, older guy. He's going to sit here. Now notice what he does. He's sitting here. Again, I imagine he's rehearsed thousands of times what he's going to say to her. But here he is, and I can't imagine the nervousness that's probably in his heart. Oh my goodness, here I am. Some women are going to start coming out. How am I ever going to know who's the one? And so notice what he does. What a tremendous personal lesson. He goes to prayer. That's what we should do whenever we're wondering what the Lord's will is. Go to prayer. And he said, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master and my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be. And he goes into a very specific request of the Lord, that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. She says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to your master. So that's his prayer. It's wonderful. He goes right to prayer. That is the great example. What a faithful, good servant. Abraham certainly picked the right guy because he goes to the Lord in making this very, very important decision here as he is sitting at this well. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, in the prayer, the first thing he does is he recognizes God and his greatness. O Lord God of my master Abraham. Reminds me a lot of the Our Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first thing, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what he does. He first acknowledges it. I think it's so important. Personally, it's one of my practices to first acknowledge God and thank him for who he is before I even begin to ask anything of him. Because usually, if whatever size my problems are, they shrink significantly in light of when I remember how great God is. And so it just immediately puts things into perspective a bit as we first recognize God. But he does that. And so it's just a beautiful scene. Notice he knew the name of Jehovah, too, because it's all capital letters there, O Lord. And so Abraham had taught him about the Lord. And he says, please give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. I love that because this is really an intercessory prayer. He's really praying on behalf of Abraham. He cares about Abraham and Abraham and his son's success. So it's a beautiful picture. I love in the New Testament we're told, be anxious for nothing. I don't even know what level of anxiety. He may have had none, but I wonder how anxious he was after all of this trip. He's finally here. Oh no, if the first one comes and she's the one and I miss it, I don't want to miss this. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it also gives us a great promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are to bring those requests to God. That's what this man did. And so the second thing we see is he's very direct. I like directness in prayer. God's a friend. We're to speak to him just like we would speak to another brother or sister in the Lord. I mean, there's a fear of the Lord, but he's there. It's a personal relationship. Talk to God and be specific with him as much as you can. Please give me success this day. Now, after that, he throws out what I call a fleece. And if any of you know the story of Gideon, where he had the fleece and the Lord told him to do something, and he laid out a fleece and said, oh, Lord, I just basically want to know you're in this. Would you just, tonight, would you make the ground dry around it and the fleece wet? And I may have it backwards. And then the second day, he had the Lord do the opposite, make all the ground around the fleece wet and the fleece dry. That's kind of what he does because he's incredibly specific with what he's going to ask of this bride in the way she would respond. Because notice, he said, when the young woman, when I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink that I will also give your camel a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Now, at some level, I really appreciate what he did. And the Lord goes along with this plan and actually does have it come to pass just this way. The one thing I will say is I do think that we need to be careful as Christians. And I think the more we grow with the Lord, we shouldn't be real specific in telling the Lord how to answer our prayers. Because we do know, the Lord knows we're human. He knows we need to take the time. Be sure to wait until you know you're confident the Lord's leading you to do something. But telling him how to confirm what he's calling us to do, I do think that can get a little bit dangerous because maybe the Lord doesn't want to confirm in that particular way. At some level, we're kind of forcing him into a corner. And so I think we do need to grow in that. And it's an interesting thing. But notice, the Lord honors this. It's really a beautiful thing. Now, the reason I think that this is almost a supernatural prayer is because notice he said in verse 14, he wants to know when he asks for water, not only is she going to give him water, she's going to water all of his camels. Now, you may think, well, what big deal is that? I don't know if you know how much camels drink, but they say that a camel can drink when he's thirsty up to about 40 gallons per camel. There's 10 camels here, 400 gallons of water plus the servant. That's what he's asking. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know too many young women who would, when a guy asks for a drink of water, is going to say, I'll give you a drink and I'll stand here and I'm going to drop down this pitcher into the well and fill it up until I've dragged up 400 gallons of water at 7 or 8 pounds per gallon. This is going to be a strong young woman who's going to fulfill this request. And what a servant she's going to be. I mean, he's asking something, I think, almost supernatural here of the Lord. If this woman says this, she's quite a woman. So he is asking for something pretty serious here, I think, in the way that he is asking this. And so again, please let down your pitcher, drink. I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one. And so I love it. And notice this, boy, I know that you, if you're like me, I wish the Lord answered prayer this quickly all the time. And you've probably been a little frustrated. He quite often takes a long time to answer our prayers. He didn't even finish praying. Notice in verse 15, it happened before he had finished speaking. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, he knows none of this. He doesn't have any idea she's the one. She's actually from Abraham's family. But she's the one that comes out. And the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. She's pretty. She is pure. She's not known a man. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. Oh, he's excited. Can you imagine? This two-week journey, he's just prayed, oh, Lord, and the first one comes. This would be too good to be true if the first one comes along. She's the one. Wow. But anyway, he's excited. He ran to her. And he said, please give me a drink, a little water from your pitcher. I don't know how many people he's expecting he's going to approach this day, how many young ladies, but he runs up to the first one. Now, please notice, we've already noticed a few beautiful things about Rebekah, that she's beautiful, she's pure, and she's a servant. But notice here, that notice what she does. She said, drink, my Lord. She quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. She's a real servant. She made haste to take care of this man she's never met in her life. And it's beautiful. It really is very, very beautiful what a servant that she is. And then notice this, I mean, unbelievable woman. Not only did she quickly let down her pitcher, when she had finished giving him a drink, now I wonder how long that drink was. I wonder if he gulped it really fast because he's hoping she's going to give the far further response he's expecting. I wonder, is, oh no. Well, notice here as he's drinking, she hasn't said anything more. Oh, she's probably not the one. I will draw water for your camels also. Isn't that great? When she had finished giving him a drink, she said what he was hoping she would say. I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. He's just, yes, Lord. Oh, this is so great. And she noticed again, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and she ran back to the well. This is an incredible young woman. This incredible young woman. Any of you as mothers and fathers, if you had a daughter that served people like this, you'd be a blessed parent. I tell you what, this is a blessed young woman. She quickly let down her pitcher. She quickly emptied her pitcher. She ran back to the well, ran to begin this process of 300,000-400,000 gallons of water drawing up for these camels. What a woman. Well, notice here a very, very important lesson practically in verse 21. The man wondering at her, of course he's wondering. She's fulfilled this prayer request perfectly. He remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made this journey prosperous or not. I think this is very good what the servant does. Please notice in verse 22, it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel. He doesn't give it to her yet. We'll see a little bit later. But he took the time to let her finish drawing water for the camels. That is very important. When you look for a potential bride yourself or looking for your children, of course, they're going to be the ones typically making that decision. You need to be patient and watching and observing them to know they're godly people and they will carry through what they say. One of the great things we teach our children, make sure when you start something, you finish what you start. Well, I love because the servant doesn't jump in before she finished taking care of all these camels. He patiently waited until she took care of all 10 camels. And the Lord makes it very clear to us that when the camels had finished drinking, I love that. It's a beautiful scene. This servant had asked God that she would do this. He should wait and make sure that she's willing to do the whole thing. Not quit at 8, not quit at 9, but take care of all 10 camels. That was a good sign of integrity. And this woman who's a hard worker, she truly is a servant. She didn't give up when it got hard. And so I love it. It's a wonderful picture. Likewise, as Christians, when we're looking for a spouse, we need to be very careful to watch people long enough to know they're the one. They're godly. They're doing godly things when they don't even know who I am. When they know that they're doing it just for the Lord, not because I'm involved or they're just trying to win somebody at the moment. And it's a very, very good practical lesson. In this, sometimes I think of my oldest daughter. She got married 2 years ago, and it's a wonderful story when her and her husband met. I think they liked each other right away, but they observed each other for a long time. And I'm just feel lucky. I don't really believe in luck, but the Lord was in the whole thing. And even the story about how they got to living close to each other on campus, but he observed her for 6 months without ever telling her what he thought of her in terms of his desire to have a relationship with her. And he just shared with us, he just was observing her, making sure she was a godly woman that he would want to marry. I just think, man, I know they made men like that anymore. But it's wonderful, and that's what we should do, is wait and be patient and wait till people prove themselves in the Lord. And it's important not just that they're saved, but they're at approximately the same spiritual level you are too. You don't want somebody frustrated in the relationship. But here they are, and he watches her. He observes this whole thing. And then notice, after he sees all this, he's going to ask her the million-dollar question. Okay, she answered, fulfilled this prayer. That's wonderful. But now here's the real question. If you remember back in verse 4, it's very important. Abraham was very clear, go to my country and to my family. Now, I think he'd have been a little bummed out here if she'd have said who she was with, but it wasn't from this family. But notice here in verse 23, he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And then she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Oh, man, he has hit the jackpot. Nahor is Abraham's brother. That's her grandfather. So her great uncle is Abraham. And he's like, oh, man, Lord, this is so great. What a beautiful thing. And not only that, she said, we have both straw and feed enough to room and room to lodge. And notice what he did. Now, this is a great practical lesson. When he knew God had answered this prayer, I mean, she did what he prayed for. She's now of the family of Abraham. He bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. That's what should be a natural response when we see the Lord fulfill his promises and do the things he calls us to do. It's just a beautiful scene of a man worshiping the Lord, truly a great servant here. And then notice he said, blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my sister. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I love that phrase, being on the way, in verse 27, because it's a great lesson in life, too. When God calls us to do something, as this servant was called by Abraham to go, it's because he was faithful to go in faith that God would answer his prayers, that he got to experience this supernatural thing with the Lord. And so often, I think people, they want to experience the supernatural Lord, but they're never willing to take a step of faith. But when we're willing to step out in faith, being on the way, the Lord led me, he would not have experienced this wonderful thing he did with the Lord and with Rebecca had he not been obedient. And so it's a beautiful practical lesson. And notice here, the young woman ran there. She's a runner. She's diligent about stuff. She ran and told her mother's household all these things. And by this point, he's given her the gold, because later in verse 47, we're going to see that after he asked her and she revealed she was from Abraham's house, then he laid the gold on her. Okay, you're the one. And it's really beautiful. And so then Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran. This is a running family. Now, we're going to learn in a minute. Well, actually, in the next several chapters, Laban is really quite a very selfish man. I wouldn't even want to say that. But we never really see anything good come out of Laban's life. And it's interesting that she's just gone and told her family about this, but suspecting from what we know all about the rest of Laban in the book of Genesis, he's really excited about more of this gold that Rebecca's wearing. I think that's why he ran out to greet this man. But he ran out to the man by the well, and it came to pass when he saw the nose ring. See, there it is. It tells us he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrist. He heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, and he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I've prepared the house for a place for the camels. Then the man came in the house. He unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I've told you about my errand. Now, this is a servant. We're seeing people, there are servants all the way through here. It really is beautiful. But notice here, this guy's come on this long journey. I got to believe he's probably pretty hungry. And he's not going to eat until he takes care of his father's business. Beautiful scene of a faithful servant. And so here he is. He wants to carry out what he has to say. And he's going to lay out this whole deal before he even begins to eat. He's going to make sure that the business is transacted first. Business before pleasure. Of course, it really is a pleasure doing the Lord's business. But here he's going to take care of this first. And so he says, no, I will not eat until I've told you my errand. Well, Laban agrees. Okay, speak on. And then he begins to speak. Notice what he says here. I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord God has blessed my master greatly. He's become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old. And to him was given, he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family, take a wife for my son. And then he lays out his question. He asks, perhaps the woman's not willing to go. And he said, the Lord before whom I walk, he will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. What a beautiful picture. And here we see very much that this servant is very much a picture again of the Holy Spirit, because one of the jobs, the roles of the Holy Spirit is to speak of the Father and of the Son. He always draws attention back to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. No, never brings attention to himself. It's interesting, we're told so much about the Father in the New Testament, so much about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's always kind of quietly in the background. And he doesn't bring any attention to himself. In John chapter 15, we're told, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me, he will testify of me. And I love how the servant doesn't start going to all the rigmarole of the difficulty of the trip or any of that. He goes right to, I'm Abraham's servant. And then he talks in verse 36 about his son and how the Father's given all things to the Son. It was just such a picture of God the Father and His Son. All the rule and all authority has been put under Jesus by the Father, and so He's willing to go do these things. John chapter 16, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority. This could have, this could be a whole other example of the Holy Spirit, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Very much a beautiful picture. And so I just love the scene here. And so He lays this whole thing out, and He's so humble as a servant, not taking any view onto Himself. And so He lays it all out. And then He even says in verse 41, you will be clear from this oath. He relayed that Abraham was going to release him if she was not willing to come. When you arrive in the family, if they will not give her to you, and then you will be released from My oath. And He says, and this day I came to the well. And then He relays the whole story of what happened at the well. O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, I will draw your camels also. I imagine this was a little encouraging to Rebecca. She so quietly was willing to serve so greatly, and here it is brought to her family's attention. And that's great. That's great. It's okay to commend wonderful service in the Lord. And let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And notice this, she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder. I love that, because this guy noticed. I love that. It's a wonderful picture. This servant noticed. God notices the things that you do for Him and notices your haste in obeying Him. And it is a wonderful picture. So He noticed. And He said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. And I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So there's the timing. I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrist. I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord. Beautiful. Even tells them he worshiped the Lord after seeing this fulfilled. And blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, here's one of those interesting things that I mentioned earlier. There is no pressure on us to bring anybody into the faith. But it is good to, when we look at them, to kind of bring them to a decision in our talking to them. Notice as he kind of finishes up, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Okay, I've laid the whole deal out. I think God's in this. She's the one for my master's son. Now you tell me. And he forced them to make a decision. And I think it's a good thing to do that with people when we share the faith. Are you ready to make a decision? Is there something that is keeping you from making this decision? He forces him at some level to think through this decision. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's the next one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit, because we're told in John 16, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts to bring people to the point of a decision. And so that's what he does here. And then Laban said, well, obviously, it's kind of like to me, it seems like a no-brainer to him. And let me encourage you, no matter how no-brainer something feels in the Lord, it's still important to pray. Make sure the Lord is in this. But notice here, he said, this thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. And here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And this is quite an agreement. He's about to lose his sister. His mother's going to lose her daughter, and she's going to move 450 miles away. They may never see her again, ever, in their lives. This is not the day of rapid transportation. They're about to give their daughter away. This is quite a move. But they see the Lord's hand in it. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped again. I love it. What a great servant. He thanked the Lord again, because now he saw the completion of his journey. Here he can get ready to go back home. And then verse 53, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver. He laid tons of gifts on them. And it's a beautiful scene. Of course, the Holy Spirit does that too. He gives great gifts, spiritual gifts that are listed throughout the Bible. And just the seal of God's Holy Spirit, what a gift that is as he comes in to live in us. And he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they stayed all night. Then he arose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. This is a servant who takes his job seriously. He arrived the night before, and the very next morning, okay, I'm ready. Where's Rebekah? Let's go. We're out of here. Nice knowing you. All 13 hours or 14 hours, however long they've known each other. I want to get out of here. And it's just amazing. Now, this is, I think, an appropriate resistance at some level, Because Laban and the mother are sitting there going, we just met you last night. You're ready to take my daughter. I may never see her again. So they said, hey, let the young woman stay here a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Well, you know, I don't know how long it would have turned into, but there they are. And he said, do not hinder me, this servant. He's committed to the things of the Lord. Since the Lord has prospered my way, he was in this whole thing. Send me away that I may go to my master. Now, I do commend them greatly in this case, her mother and Laban, her brother. Because notice what they do. We will call the young woman and ask her personally. Again, the Lord brings it back in this whole thing. It's a personal decision. Even though the family's involved, they asked her. I really love how the Lord brought this thing together. And they called Rebekah and said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Immediate obedience. We've seen that in her. She hustled, hurried, she ran. She's an immediate servant. And so they went away, Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And so, beautiful scene, she leaves, they pray a blessing upon her. And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels, followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and departed. And Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, and he dwelt in the south. I want you to notice a couple of things the Lord points out to us about Isaac. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. While Isaac is sitting here, and don't know how much of this plan he knows is going on, he was probably fully versed in the fact the servant went to potentially get a bride for him. But notice he's spending time with the Lord. Very important. We can't, in this case, him as a man, he can't expect to get a godly wife if he himself is not a godly man. And so we need to take personal responsibility for ourselves that we want to be the type of person that somebody would want in a spouse as well. And so it's beautiful. The word Beer Lahai-Roi, it means well of the one who sees and lives. And so I think this speaks of God and his presence, and that's why it was probably named that way. And then Isaac went out to meditate. He's spending time with the Lord. It's a beautiful scene here. And while he is doing that, here comes his bride. And so Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. And when she said to his servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? Remember, she's never seen him. And so she doesn't know what he looks like. She would not have known him by looking at him. The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil, a picture of modesty in that day. She covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And so he would have gotten great confirmations. This was of the Lord, this particular woman. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so, of course, the Lord will sustain us, and he will. I love the picture that the picture of the Holy Spirit and the servant, he brought her all the way back to the time that she met her husband. Beautiful pictures in this chapter of God's Holy Spirit, his ministry to us, and of the fact that very practical things in terms of spouses and looking for these and for raising our families and all these things. Wonderful picture. And with that, let me pray. And we're going to get to celebrate communion today as a great reminder of what the Lord's done for us. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for this picture of the ministry of your Holy Spirit today. And looking at godly young man and woman and how we are to conduct ourselves and be those that would be good marrying types, Lord, for others in you. And so, Lord, we're thankful for this. And it just screams to me of your great love for us. That not only did you sacrifice your son, but you sent your Holy Spirit to convict and draw us to yourself and tell us of the greatness of this bridegroom that we could come into contact with. Thank you, Lord. And we're so blessed by you and your presence. And we thank you and praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.